So I'd like to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, and not many were of noble birth. So I'm glad for the M that is in front of many, because if this passage said that not any of the people who were called by God or are wise by human standards or influential, then many of you wouldn't be here, and definitely our speaker would not be here today. Dr. John Sanford certainly is wise by human standards and is also influential. He is a professor of plant genetics at Cornell University, and he and his colleagues developed the Biolistic Particle Delivery System, which is also called the Gene Gun, and he has over 30 patents. In addition, he has published over 70 scientific publications. And yet, in spite of all his academic achievements, God still called him. And John's intellect did not prevent him from humbly putting his faith in a creator who died for his sins. And his studies have not prevented him from believing in what the Bible says about genetics. And so today, we are privileged to hear him preach a sermon on the theological importance for biblical genetics. And after the worship service, he will lead a seminar on the topic of the fossil evidence for biblical genetics. And so we really encourage you to stick around for that as well. And so let's all welcome Dr. Sanford to speak to us today.
So I'm really delighted to be here with you. I was here 2 or 3 years ago, I believe, and I love this church. It's just the real deal, and I just sense that, and I just sense that you have a true shepherd as your leader, and so I couldn't be more comfortable in this group. To me, you just feel like brothers and sisters to me. So my vision. Am I speaking into this? Should I speak louder? Is it okay back there? Okay. Because I tend to fade out a little bit. So just wave your hands, you know, if you can't hear me, okay? This topic is a huge topic right now. How do we reconcile Christian faith and evolution? Now, reconciling faith and science is something you hear a lot about. And usually when people are talking about reconciling faith and science, what does it involve? I was there, so I know. It means we know that evolution is true for a fact. Therefore, to reconcile faith and science, we have to rework scripture. So it's human authority trumps the authority of the Word of God. And so this is what's happening. This is happening throughout the church. And basically, the Lord is separating the sheep from the goats. Because if you put the authority of man above the authority of God, then you're not one of his. That's what he calls for us to do, is receive him as Lord. And so there's no evolutionist that I say, you are my Lord. And so I was a hardcore evolutionist for half my life. And so I understand the issues. And I'm here to say that the way we reconcile Christian faith and evolution is to recognize that evolution is a powerful deception, exactly as is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. A powerful deception that will separate. Again, read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's very disturbing, incredibly true, and it says basically the Lord allows a powerful delusion that those who do not love the truth will perish. It's very disturbing, but I think it's profoundly true. So I'm not going to unpedal that. It's just a big deal. Let's see. I'm going to see if I can make this work. So I'd like to begin with my testimony. And so your testimony, my testimony, is the most powerful evidence we have. Because what we've experienced, we know is true, without any doubt. And no one can say, you didn't experience that. No, I did experience it. And so I would just like to say that my testimony is that nothing compares to Jesus. And so when I was in high school, I loved science. And I had some weak beliefs about God. You know, we went to church a few times a year. And so I didn't have a solid position in Scripture. And so during my high school experience, in my science classes, I was taught that the Bible disproves, or that science disproves the Bible. And so before I graduated from high school, I remember telling my mom, I don't believe in God. And she said, why not? And I said, science proves there is no God. And so evolutionary science is what disproves God, supposedly. Evolution destroyed my faith before I graduated from high school. And so that sent me into a dark place in college. And I marvel at God's mercy that he got me through college intact. I'm going to go back to this because this is maybe this is all I'll talk about today in my experience. Is I became a hardcore atheist, and I got involved with drugs, then I got involved with the occult, and just what every other hippie was doing back then, I was doing. And by God's grace, he got me through that, and then he introduced me to Helen, who was the best thing after, apart from salvation, Helen there is the best thing that ever happened to me. And so, when I was a young Cornell professor and thinking a lot of myself, our marriage started to degenerate. And so our marriage was going to fail. It was really clear. And Helen had, even though she was brought up in a Jewish family, she said, well, I think we should go to church. And I kind of tagged along. And together we heard, for the first time, really, the true gospel. And we started to be drawn to the person of Jesus. We were in a really liberal church, and so we weren't hearing the gospel from the pulpit. And so even as people who were biblically illiterate, they asked us and weren't saved, they asked us to teach Sunday school because the professor and his wife were obviously capable of teaching the Bible, even though we didn't believe it. A couple of years into that, we started to compare notes, because you have to stay at least one chapter ahead of the kids, right? And so one of us said, it's almost as if the Bible's true. And the other one said, yeah, it does. Why don't they talk about that from the pulpit? And so we were baptized together. It was really awesome. Came to the Lord together. He rescued our marriage. He rescued our souls. And when I was being baptized, the preacher, who was a little more conservative, a temporary preacher, said, do you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was up to here in water. He was about to dunk me. And he says, do you believe Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I had accepted him as Savior, and I loved who he was. But Lord, our church didn't talk about the Lordship. And that I had to submit, give everything to Jesus, and that is salvation, and that's what we do is we surrender to Jesus, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. If I say yes to this, I have to live it. I have to surrender to Christ, and I realized in a flash of a moment that that would destroy my Cornell career, and I would be a fool in the eyes of my peers. Just flashed through my mind. And in the same microsecond, I thought, yes, that's what I want. And so I'm totally ready to do that. That transaction, some of us come to the Lord gradually. I actually took years to get there. But for me, I know that it happened exactly in a specific second. And one of the things I knew the Lord was expecting of me is that I would have to defend Scripture. And so it took a long time before, actually, I had to do a lot of growing in the Lord before I could get to a more solid church and come to, you know, study the Scriptures and to come to surrender to Scripture, which is what we're called to do. So this is, let's see if this has a laser on it. Nope. What did I do? I just think turned it off, maybe. Sorry. Can we get it back on somehow? There we go. Okay. So I was starting out. Okay. How many people were here last time I was here? 2 or 3 years ago? Raise your hand. Okay, about half of you. So it's okay. This is a refresher course. And so so you get it again. The rest of you haven't seen this, but most of the young people I show this to, they go, oh, that really makes things clear. So actually, I can't talk into this. Can I just speak louder? Okay, that's going to work better. Okay, so there's 6 different positions in terms of origins, and I've held 5 of the 6 positions, so that means that I've been wrong most of my life, right? So it's very humbling, actually, to be wrong most of the time, but it's good because God wants to humble us. Here are the 6 positions. Let me do that. Okay, thank you. So here are the 6 positions. There's 3 atheistic positions and 3 theistic positions. And so it starts out with YEC. You all know what YEC is, Young Earth Creationist. And then OEC, it means Old Earth Creationist. And then the theistic evolutionists. And you'll notice we've split it here because half of theistic evolutionists would say, well, we evolved, but God was helping it. And so he was designing even as evolution was happening. The other half of theistic evolutionists say, absolutely not. It's strictly Darwinian process. God was not a designer. So I guess they put him somewhere before the Big Bang. But basically, he's a very far away God. This is where you cross into the atheistic perspective. And romantic evolutionist, that would be someone who actually believes in evolution and it's just driven by natural selection, but it's going somewhere. We are evolving into something wonderful. Someday we'll have brains this big and we'll make utopia. Okay, so that's kind of a optimistic view. This is hardcore evolution. This is, evolution is explains everything and it means nothing matters. There's no moral basis for any type of ethics. There's no rational basis for, we know for sure that when we're dead, we're dead, and a human being has no more value than a mosquito. Just biology, that's all it is. This one has a question mark. This is a nihilistic view. If that's all true, the logical thing is to just die, because life is just a bad joke. And so actually the Colorado, what were the Columbine killers? They wore natural selection on their t-shirts. They held this position, and therefore they took guns to school and started shooting. This is a very, very dark place. So when I became an atheist, I was here. I understand this point of view. I didn't go there. See, I'm still here, so I'm... But I had a very, it's just biology, it's just what, so these are names of people that I know who held these different positions. So this would be Will Proline, a very famous Cornell atheist. And so in graduate school, I met someone who taught me about romantic evolution, and he said, our purpose for living is to evolve and to make things better and to get better. And then later, I as we were becoming Christian, I embraced theistic evolution. And I said, okay, evolution's true, but God's leading it, or at least some theistic evolutionists would say God's leading it. And actually, I travel all the way over here. And so this is my path. People change on these, most people change on this spectrum. My path was one from utter darkness to joy in the Lord and total confidence that God is good and his word is true. It was an incredible journey. And so this is, anyone who believes from here over, believes that God is in it somehow, he's somehow the designer, that's the ID movement, is it's a coalition of these people, and those folks. Now I have a friend who started out as young earth creationist, he devolved, so to speak, to this position, a theistic evolutionist who doesn't believe in design. So it's just driven by natural process, but God maybe made the Big Bang. To me, he was going the wrong way. I'm always trying to encourage people to move this way, toward the light, toward joy, okay? And so if you're here, I'd say, have you thought about maybe this is going somewhere? Maybe there's purpose. When you meet someone and you want to evangelize, find out where they are in the spectrum. It'll help you know how to explain to them that there's still something better. And so that's kind of my life story. And does that help a little bit? It's kind of interesting to see. Now probably every one of you can say where you are in this spectrum. And when you meet someone, you quickly find, oh yeah, they're in this position. Or it sounds like they're trying to make their mind up between here and here. It's really helpful to know where people are at before you try to witness to them. So that spectrum has a lot to do with whether you're a naturalist or a supernaturalist. So let's talk about those two terms. So a naturalist is, reality is only, oh, I'm trying to use the laser that's not there. Sorry, I have a laser pointer, obviously. So guess what, here's my pointer. So naturalism is that reality is only material. It's natural law. It's a deliberate negation of any non-material or supernatural. So it says no to any type of supernatural. So if you talk to a naturalist and you say, do you have a soul? They say, certainly not. So supernaturalism is not a rejection of natural or natural law. It's over and above. It's more whole. Supernaturalism, there is material reality governed by natural law, but also a non-material entity, which is supernatural. And so the reason my friend went from being a young earth creationist to a denying theistic evolutionist was because natural law seemed so strong to him and evolution seemed so powerful to him. But he was moving away from God, away from the word of God, and so I feel he's headed in the wrong direction. I would do the best I can to get him back over that way. So for most, now here's the thing. A lot of you think the main problem on campus is atheism. You're dead wrong. Atheists are a minority and they're isolated, and who wants to be an atheist? It's the new fluid spirituality that's on campus, right? It's make your own religion, make your own rules, go with the flow, find a guru, do a little occult stuff. Anything goes except Christianity. And that fluid spirituality where you can make your own spiritual realm is where most people are. So when you say, I'm a supernaturalist, a lot of people go, yeah, well, me too. But what type of supernaturalist is the issue? Okay. I'd like to, let's see. I should have looked to see when I started. Okay, good, okay. So testimony of scripture. So I'm gonna talk about evidence today, but right in this part of it, within the church part of this, I'm gonna focus on scripture. The testimony of scripture and my testimony and the testimony of Christians and the people of ex-Christians. Okay, so the testimony of Scripture, we are saved by faith. Have you heard that before? I hope so. And so I'm just going to suggest to you that this is maybe, for me, this is my launching point to try to explain the gospel. What do you have to do to be saved, to be right with God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. It's red letters because it's the words of Jesus, so it carries a lot of weight. So let's just think about, I like diagrams. You'll find out I like diagrams. So here's a diagram. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your will or strength. Okay? A lot of people would say the soul is the combination of what's in your heart, what's in your mind, and what's your will. And so there are verbs associated with those parts of your being, your inner being. So with your heart, you love, and with your mind, you believe, and with your will, you obey. And I would like to suggest that Jesus gave us this, which is drawn from, actually, Moses first, because he wants us to give everything we've got to him. Every part of our soul, everything that's in us, we give to Jesus. That means we love Jesus more than we love the world. It means we believe Jesus more than we believe the world. It means that we obey Jesus, even though it's much more important to obey Jesus than to be so politically correct or anything else. And so this is a wonderful picture to me of what salvation is. It's straight from Jesus, and it speaks to my heart that this is what it is. A lot of people say, well, which is it to be saved? Do I have to love or believe or obey? I suggest it's one package. It's all of your inner, you're giving up everything, surrendering to Jesus. And it's a good place to be. Okay, so believing is the issue. So there's a huge amount of unbelief in most churches. I sense this is very much a believing church, which is why you let me come and talk to you. Because I'm advocating that people read and believe the Bible. Pretty radical concept, but I really believe it's what the Lord wants for us. And you folks seem to have a heart for that. So believing is, it has involved submitting to God and to the Word of God. It has to do with accepting the mind of Christ so that our mind believes what Christ taught. And it's an act of love and loyalty. So it's not just like something you do for yourself. It's a way of showing your love and faithfulness to the Lord. And it's a decision. You can decide, let's say the flood seems really crazy to you. It goes against everything you've learned about geology. You can say, but I believe it anyway because I love the Lord and I'm going to try to understand it in that light. And so it is a will thing. A lot of people will say, I can't believe that. And what they mean is, I won't believe that. So, we have to consciously reject the lie, which is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which I urge you to read. It has to do with end times, and it's relevant to today. There is a lie. It is that God doesn't make the rules, man does. And that reality is defined by man, and that human authority trumps the Word of God. Okay, so Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, this occurs in the Old Testament, but then it's repeated four times in the New Testament, and so it's really instructive. Here's the father of our faith, Abraham, and he was pleasing to God, righteous in God's eyes, for believing him. Belief is central to what it means to be a Christian. And some more of the same, James and in John. Now, this is John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So belief is this a, some people say that the issues of Genesis 1 through 11 are not salvation issue. Is unbelief a salvation issue? I think so. So here's an interesting question. How much unbelief is too much? I don't know. I don't think you know. I suggest we believe all the way, because why toy with the how far you can go in unbelief before you lose your salvation? Again, from John, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will we believe my words? How will you believe my words? So what did Moses write about? He wrote about Genesis. He's saying, if you believe Genesis, you would believe in me. So here's again from John. Jesus answers, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent. That's your job. That's our assignment, is believe. Okay, he who believes in him is not condemned, but who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So I did a really interesting word study. I looked at the word believed, believing, believed, believers, and then I looked up unbelievers, believing, unbelieving. And it basically, it's really simple. Unbelief is wicked in God's sight, and belief is virtue. It's really huge. So let's be a believing church. Okay, other academics. So really, I need another half hour, but it's okay, because we'll just squeeze it in. And next time I come, I can finish it. So testimony of other Christian academics. So C.S. Lewis says something really interesting. He was an atheist, very prestigious academic. He said, do not attempt to water Christianity down. There must be no pretense that you can have it with supernatural left out. Okay, you have to be if you're a Christian, you're a supernaturalist. If you know Christians who say they're naturalists, probably they're not. Okay, man is man because we can, here's this T.S. Eliot, another academic type, famous writer. Man is man because, an atheist and then converted. Man is man because he can recognize supernatural realities, not because he can invent them. Isn't that an interesting quote? And he says, there is no avoiding the dilemma. You must be either a naturalist or a supernaturalist. So this is an interesting way to approach people when you evangelize, is, are you a naturalist or a supernaturalist? If they say, I'm a naturalist, say, so you don't have a soul. And they go, well, I didn't think of it that way. But that's a really good place to start. Christianity gave rise to science as we know it. I'm going to start to talk really fast now. Science requires the belief in an absolute truth. Science requires a coherently ordered system. That's why Christianity gave us modern science. So historians agree that Christian Europe gave us science. Here are the founders of fields of, like, Gutenberg gave us the printing press, which started everything rolling. And then Bacon gave us scientific method, and Kepler, Copernicus, and Galileo were experts in astronomy. These are the people who established the fields of science. Every single one of them is a Bible-believing Christian by their own words. Okay, I'm going to skip this, but this is kind of really interesting. What these famous scientists said and believed, they were our Bible-believing Christians. They would have been very comfortable in this congregation. How many Christians, have any Christians won the Nobel Prize? You aware of that? Maybe one or two? Okay, let's look. 100 years of Nobel Prizes. 65% of Nobel Prize laureates identified as Christian. 72% Christian within doing chemistry and winning a Nobel Prize. 65% for physics. The majority of Nobel laureates are Christian. Okay, it goes on. There's lots of statistics, but it's just overwhelmingly the majority of Christian of Nobel laureates are Christians. So Nobel himself was a Christian. He was a Lutheran. He regularly frequented Church of Sweden. It goes on to say the numbers are just astounding. Whereas for the atheists, let's see, Nobel Prize winners in science revealed that atheists, agnostics, and freethinkers have won only 7% of the Nobel Prizes, whereas the Christians are 60, 70 or more percent. So this is huge. Like, people act like Christianity is unscientific. It's just the opposite. Science has its roots in Christianity. So, testimony of ex-Christians. This evolution is a barrier to faith. Evolution compromises faith. Evolution destroys faith. And so let's just look at some examples. A lot of the people who walk away from their faith because of evolution is because of the origin of suffering and evil. They see a world filled with suffering and evil, and they go, what type of God made this world? And they apparently didn't read Genesis that says that evil and death came from the rebellion of angels and men, not by God's will. And so Christians walk away from the faith if they don't tend to, they can't defend their faith, and many of them walk away because they blame God, evil on God. So Richard Dawkins basically, I don't have time to read it, but he basically says a big part of his being an atheist was because it's such a wicked world, wicked God who would have made this wicked world, this suffering world. Bart Ehrman, maybe the greatest, on par with Dawkins as one of the greatest atheist makers in the world, a Christian who walked away from his faith from a conservative church background. He says, how the problem of pain ruined my faith. And the first, before he could go there, because he was brought up with a strong biblical background, he first had to accept evolution and reject Genesis. Without the fall, then God seems like a moral monster. Okay, so this is huge. Charles Templeton, he was preaching with Billy Graham. He was considered a better preacher of the gospel than Billy Graham. He decided he wanted to get a more sophisticated education, so he went to Princeton, and he became first convinced that evolution is true, and then he walked away from his faith. And so Farewell to God was his book. And so Templeton goes on to say, how could a loving and omnipotent God create such horrors as we have been contemplating? So you see, if he had just said no to evolution, then he could have said yes to Genesis, and then he could have explained why there is evil, suffering, and death in this world. It's not God's fault, it's our fault. So Darwin did the same thing. His mother had some Christian faith, his wife was pseudo-Christian, and so he was, but he didn't have to go to atheism, but he did. He said, a being so powerful and so full of knowledge as a God, it revolts our understanding to suppose that his benevolence is not unbounded, for what advantage can there be in the sufferings of millions of the lower animals throughout almost endless time? So that was a huge part in his why he rejected God. And his daughter died young, and he said, I will never go in a church again. But they buried him in a cathedral. So it's strange, but true. This is a theistic evolutionist, Ken Brown. He says he worships Darwin's God, which means, of course, Darwin's God isn't a God. So his God is an impersonal, distant, pantheistic God of nature. This God seems to create via death, survival of the fittest, or actually death of the unfit, more accurately. That God created all forms of natural evil, all diseases, all types of carnivory, every type of parasitism. And that God put us in, gave us our sin nature through evolution. Does that sound like the God we worship? Who would go there? Well, lots of people would go there. He's very famous at promoting this. He goes to church once in a while, but he's obviously not a believer. I'm going to stop here and just let you know that, and I'll send Pastor Paul a copy of this, just all the verses where the New Testament affirms Genesis 1 through 11. It's really fascinating. So just one of them, Jesus says twice in the New Testament, Mark and Luke, he says, to paraphrase him, my second coming will be just as in the days of Noah. And everything was going on normally until the flood came and swept everyone away. And he mentions the ark and closing the door of the ark. So he acknowledges Noah, the flood, and the ark, and says, this is pivotal to you understanding my second coming. So there are every single, all of the chapters in Genesis 1 through 11, every single one has New Testament affirmation. So if you say, well, I'm just a New Testament Christian, that's fine. Just look at those verses and see that Jesus and his apostles read Genesis 1 through 11 as true and valid history and foundational to our faith. So thanks so much. Amen.
Thanks, John. And we will attempt to put on our website both the sermon, and I don't know if we're going to be able to. Hopefully, we'll be able to record the seminar as well. See if our tech people can figure that out, and any of the handouts you want to give to us. If you look into your bulletin, you'll see there's a response sheet there. And if you would, we'd like for you all to fill out this response sheet. And we want to give you the opportunity to have people talk to you about this message or where you are spiritually. So go ahead and take a look at that. Put your name and your phone number, email. If any of these responses fit where you are, we'd like you to put that down. There's one on here that doesn't really have much to do with your spiritual condition, and it's the third to the end. It says, I plan on attending the anniversary dinner on November 17 at 5:30 p.m. And the reason we have that on there is that we are going to have a dinner, and we need to know how many people are going to be showing up. And this actually is going to be a really remarkable time. Did you know that since 1997, this little church has baptized like over 400 people? So that's like over 20 people a year. And so we're going to be able to celebrate God's goodness together. And you guys happen to be here during this celebration. We didn't have a big celebration for the 30th anniversary or 25th anniversary. For some reason, we're doing it for the 35th anniversary, and you're here for that. So I really encourage you to go there. So I know you may not know for sure, but if you're leaning towards attending the anniversary dinner, please check that off. So we are going to sing a song of response, and this will also be an opportunity for the ushers to come forward to collect the offering and also to collect your response sheet. So if you're not a believer, we hope you put your response sheet in there, but we don't really expect you to put any money in the offering bag because we're not really here to take anything from you. What we want to do is give you the message of salvation. And if you're still a little bit skeptical about some things that John said, I hope you come downstairs and listen to what he has to say more from a scientific basis for what his beliefs are. And we also don't want you just to accept everything that we say on your own. Be like a group of people in Acts who are called the Bereans, who are said to have studied the scriptures to make sure that what the Apostle Paul said was true. And so we also encourage you to study both scriptures and science to find out whether what John Sanford said was true or what I say is true. So if you have finished filling out your response sheet, go ahead and put it into the offering bag. If you're still working on it and didn't finish it by the time the offering bag comes by you, just hand it to one of the ushers, and you can tell who an usher is because they're holding an offering bag. So let's all stand together. If you're still working on your sheet, you can continue to sit down and fill out the response sheet. Otherwise, join us in singing, and we'll go from there.